Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I hope that you're blessed by being here this morning, will be blessed, have been blessed, and that the needs of our hearts will be met, whatever God has for us, that would be met. You know, the last few weeks, month, we've been very busy here. We're always busy here, it seems like, but maybe especially busy with babies being born, wedding, travel, meetings, communion, a lot of coming and going. And because of that, we have not had Wednesday evening prayer meeting for a few weeks. We won't be having it again this week. I don't know how that is going for you in your own personal prayer life. But there's been a couple of things on my mind the last while. I thought maybe I could mention them, maybe as an encouragement, or if nothing else, as a prayer request, since we are not having prayer meeting. The one thought has been about the elderly, the older people. And there again, I'm not sure where that line is. But I've just become more aware, maybe, I think it's before Brother David Gingrich's death, but maybe since then, and as I think about that, we are all aging. And the people that used to be old or have died or are dying, the ones that I used to not think were so old are becoming the older generation. And there's a lot of things that come with growing old that I'm not even hardly aware of unless I talk to people and connect and hear. So I'm not there yet. I don't think about it naturally. But I have talked with different of our older people over the last few weeks, and it's just made me aware of the need of these people. And I want to encourage you. I know there's sickness that comes with age. There's pain. There's loneliness. There's discouragement. I hear testimonies of faithful people that are old and gray-haired, and us young guys would just think, well, they just have to breeze on in. They made it. But very discouraged or tempted or battles at the end of their life. And so I just want to, I had thought earlier and then a few weeks ago, maybe preaching to the older people, but then it didn't work out anyways for me to be preaching then. But just want to encourage you to be faithful. And don't let the hard things that are coming to you in life discourage you, harden you. But may your testimony be like Job's. He said, But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That you would endure to the end, be faithful. Also, as I think of the elderly, I appreciate more and more as I get older, just experience in all forms of life, whether it's work levels, just watching people in the work, in our work, wherever their job, just there's nothing like experience. You can go to school, you can learn, you can tell, you can hear, but someone that has just walked the walk and just has years under their belt and whatever it is hard to beat. It's solid. And especially when it comes to the clear testimony of the Lord. So, like in Proverbs, it says, the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. So stay faithful. We need you. We love you. We want to encourage you. You have a special place in our church. I think of Brother Silas and Martha. They're a couple that can't be here right now. And many of you others. The other thing I wanted to give is Well, it's been a few boys, you could say a couple boys, and especially one that has been on my mind is Caleb. Caleb Landis. And there's others, there's Brandon, there's Fred. And you know, they're not in the fold. They're out in the cruel, dark world among wolves, no protection. They don't even know it. They don't even realize the situation that they're in. They think they do. They think they can handle it. They think they can judge. They can correct it, maybe. But they are so out of control. And I don't know what we can do besides, I think, have a compassionate heart and pray for these boys and their families, that God would have mercy in their lives. And you know, this is a hard thing. I can only imagine this being your son. And so, God give you parents, especially wisdom, to know how to respond and draw and to somehow show them Christ. I also thought that maybe there's people here that are, you're in the four walls of this church, but you're not within the fold. Maybe you're a member in good standing. You just took communion, but you're not really in the fold. You're lost, living in sin. Now, the devil's busy. The world is full of sin and pain. And that's part of our job. That's part of the church's responsibility, is to be a light and show people Christ. So let's remember to pray for each other. For the sermon here, you can turn to Philippians 3, and the service and Brother Gerald's devotion, which I did not have him give at all, it was a blessing. It always blesses me, especially when I get up here and I'm a little bit insecure or not settled or wonder, second guess what I'm preaching about, if there's an affirmation of the work of God. And this morning, I couldn't have picked again, probably, a better devotion for an introductory. Our walk. And even in Titus's devotion about fulfilling our part of faith and grace is our walk. And the title that I have for the message is taken out of Philippians 3, verse 14. Part of that verse, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. And I want to say this too. I think I'm a little bit scared, you could say, just in plain English, of preaching parts of this message. I feel like I'm really putting a target on my back in the coming days for some of the things that I'm going to say, that maybe holding up a standard that's high. And I don't want to hold up a standard that's unrealistic, but I want to hold up a godly standard. And yet I know that I'm in the flesh, and I know after I say all these things, you know, I'm worried, you know, maybe I'll fall, maybe I'll fail. So I want to preach in the fear of God, in the power of God, and in humility, realizing that I'm just a man in the flesh. I press toward the mark. Before we read some of these verses here, I want you to think about two questions. One of them is a personal question, I guess. Maybe both of them are. But as you think, I don't know what you think about when you think about this statement that Paul said, I press toward the mark. Does that describe you? As you sit there in church, as you go about your week, Are you a person that you would say about yourself or the person next to you, would say, he's a brother that is pressing toward the mark? As you think about that word picture, press. If you look that up, it's the thought of to pursue, diligently pursue. Going after something, not casually, not half-hearted, like we walk into church sometimes, but a determination, a direction. And it reminds me of, I don't know if you ever watched on film animals, the African animals. You watch a cheetah, and they got it on footage. And it's looking at the cheetah, and the cheetah's eyes spot something. And then the camera shifts, and there's gazelle out there feeding. And then it comes back to the cheetah. You know, the cheetah just hunkers and his back's just in a straight line and he just starts to move. But the whole time his eyes are just locked in. And as you watch him, he just goes, goes and goes, and then he goes for it. Burst of speed. Just in no time he's going whatever they go, 60, 70 miles an hour. And the pursuit is on, and the gazelle takes off. And the gazelle's going left and then going right, and that cheetah's just on it. Just a pursuit, a focus. The cheetah's not looking at the birds in the trees. He's not looking at the other cheetahs. He's got one mark he's after. And he doesn't have to convince anybody he's after it. He doesn't have to tell anybody he's after it. It's obvious. It's obvious what he's after and that he's after it. No hesitation, no second thought. It's an intense focus. Is that a picture of me? Is that a picture of you? The next question then, just a little bit more general. What is the mark? What are we talking about? What's Paul talking about? I press toward the mark. Is he talking about eternal life? Is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about mansions of gold? Streets of gold? Escape from hell? Is that the mark that Paul is talking about here? Let's read a few verses here in Philippians 3. I think that, in a way, that is part of the overall mark. But that's not the part that I want to focus on this morning. And we'll get into that more. But let's start in verse 8, Philippians 3, and we'll read through 15. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto him. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, we learned about expository sermons this last week, and this is not an expository sermon. I will not do, I feel more like I'm going to butcher this passage here, if anything. I'm not trying to do an expository sermon here, and I feel a little bit bad that I'll be almost grabbing bits out of here in Philippians 3, but we don't have near the time to go through some of this like we probably should. But just a little bit of background in this chapter here. Paul is talking previously in this chapter, verses that I didn't read, about the things of the flesh. One phrase he said there, no confidence in the flesh. And what he's talking about there isn't just flesh as in sin, but he's talking about the his background, his spiritual, earthly things of this of life, his heritage. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew, a Pharisee. All good things, all godly things. But he said, I will count these things as dung, worthless, that I may win Christ. You know, and all these things are the things that you, tend to gravitate towards just as human beings. We do church, we do service, we do our traditions, we do our system. It's all good. You know, we can just do it in our sleep. But he's saying that this is not the mark. Good church life was not his mark, necessarily. It's a good byproduct. And if we're not careful, all these things that he's talking about can actually, although they're good, become in the way of the actual mark that we should be pressing towards. We spend all our energy and all our focus on these things, but they're not the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? I want to, could be some other things here, but I think especially in verses 9 and 10, I want you to look at them. I think this is where Paul is talking. If you think about the context of this, he's saying, we don't do these things of the flesh, but then what he's actually striving for is Christ. And then he says, I don't say I've reached it, I haven't attained, but I'm still pressing towards this mark and this goal. And these things are in verses 9 and 10. He said, and be found in him, not having mine own unrighteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10 especially, that I may know him, and that I may know the power, I'm adding know, the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That was the goal, that was the mark. That was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that Paul was pursuing. It's a tall order. Now, are we sure we even want this when you stop and think about it? Do you want to know him? Do you want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? You're asking a lot when you say that we want to do this. You know, it's one thing to press toward the mark of heaven. There's very few people out there, and those that say it probably don't mean it, that they want to go to heaven. That's a goal. That's a good goal. Go. Why not? But any selfish person can press toward this mark and have this for their goal. But the goal can be very fleshly. It can be very self-serving. And if we are not careful, we'll end up with churches that are just full of carnal, us, people, that are trying to find a way to heaven, but not necessarily a holy life. And like Paul says later in the same chapter, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. They're involved in church life, but they're just carnal. Now, I don't know how you feel by now about the illustration of the cheetah, if that's an accurate, right view of the Christian life. Is that too works-oriented? I want to be careful not to do that. That's one thing we're supposed to be balanced, and sometimes we can't get anywhere because we're busy balancing every point out we make. But I just want to say that I don't believe that. I don't want to preach that. I want to say up front that salvation comes only through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Only through the grace. Only through faith in him. Is that all? Ephesians 2:8. He says, by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's true. But is that all? Is that where it stops? That's not where the chapter ends. The next verse, what does it say? Verse 10. He goes on to say after that, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think it's a matter of, this is not a contradiction. The work in verse 10 is the same as the works that we should not do in verse 9. It's simply that through faith and grace in God, we are cleansed. And then when we are cleansed, and then when we have faith and grace and God's is upon us, the works follow. The works are a part. The works are a result of the faith of grace. But the works do not equal cleansing. So I just want to emphasize that. You all know that already. But it can be, some of these things that we know can become subtle problems in our minds. We need to not fall into either trap of the grace or the works thing. And I want to talk about grace a little bit more, touch on that a little bit further into the message here. Okay, and I'm just going to look at mainly two points here in this part of Philippians 3. That I may know Him, the mark, this is a mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a mark that you should be pursuing in life. Should be our focus to know Him, to know God, to pursue Him. This isn't speaking of just a casual, I know who the President of the United States is, second hand or third hand, but a desire to know Him firsthand, to understand, not just know Him, but to understand His will for your life. Now, we should be students of the Bible. We should study the life of Christ. We should be in tune and have a hungering and thirsting after that. To dig into the Bible. To desire to know God. It's more than head knowledge. It's obedience. It's a doing. To know God is to obey God. And this does not happen by half-hearted devotional life. You know, when you feel like it. When, hit and miss 10 minutes here and there. You will not know Christ with that kind of approach to His Word. I'm sorry, it will not happen. We should look forward to reading the Bible and praying. And I'm just like you. I don't always do. But those are the times when we're struggling with it. Do it anyways. That's when you need it the most. That's what discipline kicks in. You do what you don't feel like doing sometimes. When you don't feel like eating, there's people that are very sick. They don't want to eat. They quit eating. And unless a feeding tube is stuck into them, they're going to die because they're not eating. And that's the same way it is with spiritual. And we don't have spiritual feeding tubes. You're going to have to eat. You're going to have to hunger and thirst. And sometimes that takes a cultivation. That takes a appetite. Creating an appetite for the things of God. Sin will kill that appetite. If you have sin in your life, I don't care if it's attitudes or what it is, it will kill your appetite. You will struggle with your personal devotions. They are at odds one with another. And unless you get the sin out of your life, you will not be able to have a good relationship with God. The next point in verse 10. That we would know the power of His resurrection. Now, this is where I want to focus most of the rest of the time in some form or another on. And I think it's really the heart of my message, that we would know the power of His resurrection. The power. Now, probably everyone here, ladies, men, young guys for sure, appreciate power. Whatever your occupation is, whether it's in the kitchen with blenders, whether it's in the field with tractors. Some of you guys like trains. The tremendous power. The boys, diesel pickups, all that goes with that. Power. The sound of power. The feel of power. We like it. It also has its very practical side. To get the job done of what we need to do. And I do construction work, we do construction work, and we use a lot of different kinds of tools on the job. A lot of them cordless tools. And there's nothing like a Dustin would know how this is, and Mike, and different of you, but being way up in the rafters in an uncomfortable position, leaning out, and you have this cordless drill or nailer, and you can barely reach it, and you're trying to get a nail or a screw or whatever it is in, and the battery's dead, and there's no power. You're sitting up there. Not only do you have no power, you got this dead weight in your hand that does you no good. It's very discouraging. It's very frustrating. It's very lets you down. Sometimes we have drills that just kind of wear out. They still work, unfortunately, but they're just about half power. You kind of hate to throw the things away because they work, but they're not very good, and they kind of get left on the shelf. I just threw one of them away yesterday. Just get rid of it. It's just a problem. It slows you down. Half power. So we all like power, but of course Paul isn't talking about horsepower here. He's talking about something beyond horsepower. The power of His resurrection. Jesus' power not only over death, He rose over death, that's the resurrection, but a power of a new and resurrected life. A power over sin. And Gerald read these verses already I had here. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Power over sin. Victory over sin. Not our power. It's not of our own selves. Are we intrigued with that kind of a power? Young men. You care? Do you care if you're victorious? Old men. Middle-aged men. Are we in pursuit of the power of Christ to live above sin? Are we focused like that cheetah? There's one thing that we're going to do, and that's by the grace of God, not sin. Do we see the consequences, the seriousness of sin? Is victorious life and holy living possible, or is it something we preach about, talk about, read about? I think the how you believe about that question, is it possible to be victorious, is going to have a very big impact on your life. It just will. We hear the statement, well, I'm not there yet, I guess. Sometimes we focus on the work of Calvary as, I think for years I thought of it this way, Calvary, forgiveness of sin. Man, I'm glad He forgave my sins. Glad I don't have to worry about all those things. He's taken them all away. Saved me from hell. How wonderful. But He also saved us from sin, from living in sin. And that's the thing that we all often don't glory in as much, is the power to live above sin. That's really what the big purpose of Christ was all about. What sins are you being saved from? If you weren't a Christian, would you be living different? Would you? This was the power that Paul was pressing for. 4 weeks ago, I think today, and 3 weeks ago today, we had council meeting and communion. Confessions were made. And I'm thankful for that, and I really am. I'm thankful for a church as an atmosphere where we are free to confess our sins. We need that. It's something we all need. But how are you doing today? 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, I don't remember what all of you confessed. How's it going? How's the victory? Are you even trying to be victorious? Or now do you have 5 months until the spring communion? We'll deal with it all then. This mentality, I've thought of it as way too close home. We talk about the Catholics that go to Mass every week and they confess to the priest. And then they start over. And then they go the next Sunday. Are we just on a different time frame? Are we on a six-month time frame instead of a one-week time frame? What kind of mentality do we have? The way that we view that affects the way that we live. Are we at half power? Just enough to get by. Kind of like washing our car every week. We just plan on it getting dirty, and I'll wash it Saturday before church. There's nothing we can really do about it. You know, nobody's perfect. We hear that phrase. Nobody's perfect. That's just true. I'm not perfect. But what do we mean when we say that? What are we trying to say when I have fallen and then I say, nobody's perfect? Is it an excuse? Is it something we say to get someone off my back? To give ourselves room? You know, we'll never hit a mark that we're not aiming towards. You'll never accidentally hit a high mark. You might hit a low mark. We won't just wake up from these sins that we're in bondage to. Just wake up one sleepy morning and be free of them by the grace of God. It doesn't work that way. That's a warped sense of the grace of God. It's going to take intentional pursuit of the power of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we fail at times. But I think the burden for me is, do we see the seriousness of sin? Are we serious about pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Young men, old men, yet all us men, do you believe that you do not ever have to intentionally look at another indecent picture again? I mean, I actually believe that. Or do you kind of expect that over the next week, month, 6 months, you wouldn't say it, but you just probably will hopefully stumble over something somewhere? We need to treat this sin like a poisonous snake. It's much more poisonous than that. We don't see that. We don't understand that. There's no room. There's no excuses for these fallings like this. We call it stumbling. We call it struggling. But these things, and I talked to my boy about that. He has struggles with. I tell him, I can't help it. I feel this way. Yes, we can help it. These are choices that we make. We are not at the mercy of our feelings and our lusts and our passions. We have choices to make. We understand that. Well, let me back up here a little bit. You know, we say I'm sorry, and that's a good thing. But do we mean it? Another thing I think of seems like, I don't know what to call it, if it's a pet Mennonite sin. But seeing the seriousness of overcoming the sin of anger and impatience. None of you look angry here this morning. You look pretty peaceful. I don't know how you looked an hour before you came to church, or last night, or last week. But the sin of anger, I think we need a sermon on this in itself. I think if we parents, if we could see, could understand, it would be uncovered and unrevealed. The effects, the spiritual long-term effects that our anger has on our children, we would be shocked. We don't understand what this does. We say we're sorry. But there again, just like the young men, do you really think that it's possible to make it through today or this week without getting angry? Or do we just say I'm sorry when we're done, when we're feeling better, and move on till the next time? You say, well, wait a minute, you know, nobody's perfect, right? We're going to all fail. That's right. But we don't. It's not hard for us to understand in the case of drunkenness or immorality or theft or any of these other sins that for me to go out and get drunk on Friday night and come and say I'm sorry on Sunday and get drunk on the next Friday night and say I'm sorry again, something is wrong. We are not in pursuit of the power of God. And for some reason, there's certain sins. And I don't think we mean to do that. I just don't think we're aware of it. I think we are sorry. We do feel bad. But we don't look at it serious. And that's how I want to be careful, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, to not say things or hold up a standard that is not realistic. Or that I don't feel that I could live by the grace of God. That when it comes to this impurity thing, and that's probably one of the most powerful addictions, bondages there is for the man. And I know what that's like as a young man. I was in that. And in all of that, you don't think straight. But it was only, I don't know when the light dawned, but in my mind when the path of victory started was when I realized, I don't know if you call it purpose or works or the grace of God, or whatever, that I don't ever have to do this again. Ever. Never. In all my life, I don't have to intentionally look at these kind of things. There's no excuse. I'm not going to. I'm going to choose not to by the grace of God and walk in that walk. And unless we have that determination, I don't think we're going to make it. These things are too strong. We don't like the fall. And if I was an artist, you could draw a picture of a waterfall, river, and a waterfall. And too often we like to dabble right at the edge of the waterfall where the current is, and with the pull of the current, the pull of sin, and something about that is enticing, and we live right there, and then we wonder why we fall. We wonder why we fall, and we're always right there. We need to get away from that. We need to cut those things out of our lives. You know, talking about sorrow, that there's a godly sorrow, and the Bible talks about, and there's a sorrow that worketh to death. Being sorry does not equal godliness. Being sorry does not equal repentance. We need to realize that. We can get up and say we're sorry, and we should. That's part of repentance, but that does not equal repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 7, I want to read a few verses here on this. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold," this next verse is one that you should hang on to. This is a godly sorrow, and it gives an outline of a path, I think, to victory and true repentance. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." Repenting is more than saying I'm sorry. Repent has the thought, at least one of the thoughts, to think differently. You have to think differently. From the inside out, it has to change. It starts in our hearts and in our minds. We can't just try to stop and cut off this deed without changing the way we think. Verse 11, an openness, a seriousness, a zealousness, an accountability, a clearness, that is part of the path to victory out of these things. Maybe we are sometimes tempted to look in the Bible. We're just so good at justifying ourselves. Well, David committed adultery, David murdered, but David didn't do that every year. Yes, he failed, he sinned, but when he repented, as far as I know, that was it. He didn't fall back into that. Same thing with Saul, Paul, on the road to Damascus. He never went back to killing Jews again. He never did. He repented. Peter denied Christ, but as far as I know, that was the last time he went out and wept and was repented. He changed his way of thinking in his life. The Bible is especially hard, and I don't even know what to do with some of these verses in my own life and how to apply them sometimes. The Bible is really hard on a repeated sin that we find ourselves just wallowing in. It says, 2 Peter 2:20, "For if after ye have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that ye are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire." And like I said, I know what the cycle is like. In the flesh, power of our own flesh, trying to do it on our own strength. We heard about trying and trusting. I don't know what always to do with that. I think that's right. But I think it takes both. I think it takes both. The reason we find ourselves back in the same old wallow is because we like it. Something about it, we like it. That's why we're there. It wasn't an accident. We chose to go there. James says, "Ye are tempted when you are drawn away of your own lust." It's your own lust. Something within kind of likes it, so you take a step that way. And then it feels good, and you take another step. It's not sin yet, but you're subconsciously headed that direction, drawn away of your own lust. "This kind of living bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We fall and we fall and we fall when we live in that type of thinking. Okay, now I just want to talk a little bit about grace. The grace of God, and I didn't even study that much about grace, so I'm open here then to on any of this to get feedback on if you guys feel that I'm not preaching as the Bible would have us to understand. What is the grace? We talk about grace, and the world is full of grace. It's the grace of God, and then you look at their life, and what do you mean? It's the grace of God. Well, the grace of God is a free gift. It's something that we do not, cannot earn. It's a free gift. It's God gave Jesus His Son. He died. It was nothing that I did. Period. Another definition of grace is, and this is the one that I'm more in focus in here, is it is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Now you think about that. That is what grace is. It's not that grace is a free gift, but it's not a free pass. It's a free gift, but it's not a free ride. It's not a paved road. It's not a ski lift ride to the top of the mountain. It's the power that God has in your life as you pursue God and know God that gives you the power. The grace of God does not eliminate effort, does not eliminate sweat and trying, or responsibility in the part of holy living. Grace does not replace that. I want to just touch on a few examples of this, just to show you this point. The very first place that the Bible talks about grace is right when God was ready to wipe out the earth. He said, He looks down, sin was everywhere. He said, "I'm going to destroy all humans, all animals, birds, everything. I'm going to wipe it out." And then He says, "But," in the next verse or so, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Why? Why did he find grace? Was Noah just the luck of the draw? He was just walking along and God decided to give Noah grace. And I don't think so. You keep reading. It says, further down, it says, "Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God." Noah walked with God. Noah was just. He was perfect in his generation. He had a walk. He knew God. choices he made, the influence, it says, was evil continually, everywhere he looked, probably much worse than any of us face now. Just the imaginations, everything that people said, the jokes, the everything was evil continually. There was nowhere for Noah to get away from this. The filth and the godlessness. The pressure, no doubt, was intense. But he walked with God. How? Well, I say it was the grace of God. It was the divine influence that Noah chose to tap into. The direction that he chose to go, and then it reflected in his life. It wasn't his own works. It wasn't his own good, but it was because he chose to have the divine influence of God upon his heart. Paul, struggling with the thorn in the flesh, came to God and he asked him three times, whatever this thing was, painful, in the way, please remove this. His ministry could be so much better, possibly. But in the end, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It wasn't a free ride to the top. It was still the same old getting up in the morning, facing that same old thorn in the flesh. But God said, I will give you grace. I will give you strength. You can do it. Joseph, situation of Potiphar's wife, as she seduced him and tempted him and threw herself on him. You know, he didn't just stand idly by here and say, God, you know, where's the grace? You know, at some point, it was because of the grace of God that he acted. He ran. He left. It was the divine influence of God in his heart, and it reflected in his life. And then Jesus in the garden. Jesus himself, as he was before this great battle, he was praying to God, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, giving him strength. And here we see the grace, the strength, the power. And in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, although the grace was there, the power was there, it did not make it easy. It was a hard choice. He had that choice between the flesh and his God's will. And he sweat drops of blood, literally, in this struggle. So grace is a free gift of God. Grace gives us the power. It's there. It's there for the taking. It's there to tap into. It's not of works, but it does not relieve us of our responsibilities and our pursuit and focus after the things of God. And I just want to say this in closing. Let's remember that the Christian life is more than not doing things. I always worry about that a lot, about, you know, sin. We focus on not doing sin, and we should. Sin is, we need a holy life. But it's more than the absence of sin in our lives. God wants to be a father to us. He wants us to be his children. He wants to have a relationship. He's not just there, don't sin. It's more than that. It's way beyond that. If we just come at it from that approach, we'll have a vacuum in our life. There'll be a hungering, there'll be a thirst, it won't work. Like the man that has his inside was swept and the devil's left and nothing filled it, they came back. We need to replace that. We need to be focused. We need to be pursuing the things of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last verse, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, busy, involved, building his kingdom. So God bless you as you walk, as you pursue, as you live by the grace of God and pursue the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And may we lift each other up in prayer, because like I said, It's a big mouthful to say all these things, to try to live these things. And so we must pray for each other. We must be vigilant, be aware, be sober, because the devil is out to get us. Let's have a closing song.